All right, let's get to our lesson for today. And we've been talking about the spirit of fear, exposing the spirit of fear. How many of you know fear is diabolical because it has one assignment? It's to rob you of faith. And it's not about the stuff that come against you. The things come against you, the distractions come because it's trying to deplete you of faith. And when you understand the assignment of fear, you won't tolerate it. I mean, not even, you know, I'm in my house all by myself right now, but I know I'm not by myself. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? And you can have opportunity to get scared. Sometimes you hear the wind and stuff start, you know, the house be settling. You say, what's that noise? And you got to catch yourself and say, okay, it's just in the house making noise. Ain't nobody in there but me and Jesus and the angels. So then that may, I said, that's probably the angels over there. They stand, that's a wing flapping. I'd rather say that. Then pronounce fear. You understand? Amen. Because we open that door to our situations when we confess that we are afraid. Yeah. And then we made a statement on the last time we were together is that don't be looking for a dramatic response. Just believe what Jesus said. Amen? Because faith is what pleases God. All right. Let's see where we want to start this morning. So we discovered that we need to stay on God for attacks of fear, which means discernment. Say discernment. It's playing a big part. Now, discernment is not a spooky word. It's not this great big old word like somebody walking around in this cloud with discernment. No. Discernment is this. I'm going to help you with it this morning. It's the guiding of an individual by the Holy Spirit to help them to arrive to the right decision. That's discernment, which means you got to be listening for an inward voice that says, go left, don't go right, or go keep straight, or don't drive at all today, don't do nothing today. You got to be willing to hear the voice of God. Now, see, you got to train. Say train. Just like a musician have to train their ears to hear certain things, you have to train your inward ear to hear the voice of God. Well, how do I hear the voice of God? By going to his word. You start there first. You train your ears to hear this word that's written. So when God wants to speak to you on the inside, he got something to pull from. You know, if you look at it like, if I put the word in, okay, I am building my library. So if God wanted to pull the book of James, I got James in me. But if I don't have James in me, he can't go to James and tell me to what James said. Yeah. And you see it that way. I try to make it simple so you don't make this thing such an awesome thing to do, like it's such a chore to do when it's not. It's about training. Just like you train yourself to have certain patterns in your life. Some of you, you know, as far as I can talk about me, I don't know about you, but I got a certain way I do my makeup. Some things I won't do before. Now, how many of y'all know you don't put the eyelash and all that before you put your foundation on? Okay. So if you got a pattern of doing things, and guess what? You train yourself, and it should get easier the more you do it because you got a pattern. It's not like, okay, ooh, but did I ain't think I put no mascara on. Let me see if I put that on. See, instead of, you got a pattern, so you never leave something out. Can I get an amen? Ladies, y'all should amen that now. Come on. You get frustrated when it's time to do makeup because you don't have a system. And the first thing you say, I don't have time. When it's not about time, you don't have a good system. Oh, hallelujah. I ain't going to talk about makeup because the women going like, So we see that discernment is very important in our development when we're talking about our faith. Because faith without discernment, you're not hearing. You just believe. You say, well, I can believe for that. You don't know if God wants you to believe for that yet. You need to hear by an inward voice, discerning the Father's voice, telling you what to get involved in. Amen. It'll save you a lot of headaches. Amen. Never let your emotions lead you, especially when you're dealing with crisis and things like that. Never let your emotions lead you. Listen for that discernment. Now, there are three steps to discernment that I want to share with you this morning. And the first one is awareness. You got to be aware that there is spiritual activity happening around you all the time. See, you must know that there's spiritual activity, good or bad, whether it's God or the devil. Activity is going on around you all the time. Most Christians live like they don't have any aware that there's a devil or God out there, even though they say they're born again. You must recognize that spiritual activity is happening all the time. And then secondly, you must have understanding. And this simply means to hear, to know, and to submit to the direction of God. Okay, once I hear it and I know that's what he wants me to do, I submit to it. I don't struggle with it. I submit to it. Because see, a lot of doors for fear get open because we hear the will of God and then we don't submit to it. We still choose our way of doing it. And then we open doors to fear. See, fear is just not about you being, oh, I'm so timid, I'm so scared. No, that's just one agent. But we discover fear has many aliases. So don't get locked into you think you're just scared of your shadow. Because, I mean, it can get to that place. Because, you know, I know people that were scared of their shadow. I'm going like, you need to be delivered. Because just praying for a person sometimes like that, you got to lay hands on and cast the devil out. All right. Then third, there's acting. To receive or reject a thought or suggestion made. In other words, when a thought or a suggestion come that's contrary to what you just heard from God, you're going to receive it or reject it. That's called acting. But those are the three major steps of discernment. What I said they were, awareness, understanding, and acting. Because you're going to respond to that thought one way or the other. And if you get discernment and God telling you, and you know, you say, well, I just had no peace about it. You should have listened to that. That was discernment trying to tell you, don't do it. And when you push through and do it anyway, and then you get the consequences and you're unhappy with the result, you say, I knew I shouldn't have done that. How many times we've done that? I said, I know I shouldn't have bought that. And you get home, it's a lemon. But see, that's that discernment trying to work in you, and you keep overriding it. So what are you doing? You're training your ear of the heart not to pay attention to discernment. This is why people think discernment is something so super spiritual, that only a few people walk in discernment. Everybody that's born again should walk in discernment. It's part of your faith life. You need it to maintain your faith. Because you got to hear from God what to get involved with your faith. Hallelujah. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 21. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. Well, while you turn, I tell you, let me just read what I got over here in my notes. See, this is why we can understand Jesus told Jairus after hearing the bad news about his daughter having died. See, as long as Jairus hadn't gotten that word, he was okay. But fear trying to access him now. So you got to understand something. But the equation. It's not over yet. All the parameters haven't been plugged into the equation yet. All he heard was that she died. That's why Jesus immediately said to him, don't you fear. Don't you fear. He said, Jairus, what you plug into the equation is what you're going to get. So if you don't panic, your daughter live. Because when you get the bad news, what did you plug into the equation? Did you plug in faith or did you plug in panic? So what you plug in, Jairus, is going to happen. Now, Jairus was fine, like I said, when she was just sick, because that was in the scope of what he could accept at the moment. Like many of us, we hear something, we say, well, I can live with that. Why we say dumb stuff like that? I can live with that. I shouldn't have to live with anything that's going to try to overthrow my faith. Not anything. Man, I got to plug this in there because this was good. I tell you, you know, I knew my ankle was healed. And I kept plugging in every day. I would get up and dance on it, even when it was burning and hurting. I would dance. I turned my Miranda Curtis or CC Winding up, and I said, if he's greater, then let him be greater. Boom, camp meeting. Dr. Gipe was there. And I tell you, the anointing went into that ankle. And I'm telling you the truth, I ain't had a pain or burning or nothing. That's why you got to plug it all. You can't stop at one part. The equation is not over because faith is still working. Man, that was worth all of the time of going there. Because if you knew the burning I had in that one spot and to stand up here, it would burn like somebody had a match in it. But I refused to let the devil tell me I wasn't healed. He wasn't going to tell me that because he had no right to tell me I wasn't healed. And it wasn't based on what I feel because the equation wasn't over. Woo, Jesus. So as long as J.R. was in his comfortable zone, he could accept, okay, she's sick and I know he's coming to pray for her. But when the man says she's dead, oh, now we got a whole different scenario. In Jairus' mind, in Jesus' mind, they were all the same. Y'all hear that? So right away, the God Pan, remember we talked about Pan, you know, that spirit. And Pan is what? He's the God of chaos. He brings panic. So he came and rushed Jairus. With all this bad news, can you imagine the father hearing, your daughter is dead. And Jesus saying, don't you be afraid. And Jairus saying, but Jesus said, don't fear. In that time when you hear that bad news, you better watch your mouth. Amen. Put a zip on your lip, girl. Close that mess and stop saying what you feel. Until you can get yourself in check and say what God said. Amen. That's all Jesus said. Don't you change your confession, Jairus. What did you ask me to do? Don't change your confession. You're either going to believe what you ask me to do or you're not. Because according to Mark 11:24, it said whatsoever I believe when I pray. So when I pray, if I'm believing what I pray and then something come against what I pray, I'm not supposed to change my prayer. To fit the situation. You're not supposed to change your confession. Because the parameter changed. You know, in algebra, the parameters are changed. But when all you want is the answer. But the key is knowing how to work the equation. It's not the numbers. It's not the brackets. It's knowing how to work the equations. Oh, man. And I'm not even good in algebra. I'm average, but, you know, I know some people that's really good in algebra. But if you understand, algebra has nothing to do with just numbers. It's all about knowing the equation. It's a whole system of nothing but equations. And if you don't know the right equation, you're going to get the wrong answer. That's all it's about. And that's what Jesus was saying to Jairus. Don't change your confession because it looked like the situation changed. In other words, don't lose confidence in me because I stopped off and healed a woman with the issue of blood and you think I'm taking too long. Now your daughter dead. See, that's where we got another problem. We think Jesus don't come on the dime on in our microwave system. You got to get God out of your time zone. We got to believe what he said and not what we're looking at. So he, you know, I'm reading my notes. You know, it's good to type stuff up, you know. So you can go back and read what you said. Just like he said with Mary and Martha, they said, in other words, Jesus, if you had gotten here sooner. So what they were saying to Jesus, you took too long. Now Lazarus is dead. What you going to do with this guy? He already stinking. He been dead 4 days. And everybody crying, having their breakfast over their tears. Everybody sitting around the round table talking about, oh, good Lazarus. But Lazarus is dead. And Jesus was grieved. Not like we think of grief. He was grieved because he was angry. He was angry at what death had done to his friend Lazarus. And that the people had succumbed to that. They said, if you had been here sooner, Lazarus would not have died. That's where they stopped. They just stopped right there. They put limitations. Say limitations. So we put limitations because of our abilities or our inability to see beyond what we're looking at. And we put God right there. So if you don't do it the way I think it should be done, in the time I think you should do it, the way I think you should do it, then see, if you got all these parameters, you plugging in the equation, you will need Jesus. Your equation should work if you got all the answers. But if your equation is not working, you need to drop that equation and get the right one. And all it says, believe. That's the only equation you dial in here. Faith says, believe. I believe what you said, and I'm not going to change my words. I'm not going to change my actions because I believe what you said. I don't need another picture. I don't need another confirmation. I believe your word. Your word said it. I don't have to have a whole lot of outside drama to be confirming that you're going to do what you said you're going to do. I believe it. This is where the believer has to go. We have to accept what he said. And not allow distractions to change our confessions. I know you get up somewhere and you don't feel like it, but this is where your praise and worship overrides your feelings. If you get into praise and worship, instead of getting up later than you should get up, and you ain't got time to praise and worship God, and then you're looking at the clock, so I got to get to go to work. I ain't got but 15 minutes. You should have got your hips up sooner. You train yourself to oversleep. You train yourself to be late. These are training things. These are not, you're not born being late. You're not born oversleeping. These are things we train ourselves to do. And then so much to the place that people get used to you being that way. And then sometimes, maybe not in every case, people have a tendency to get offended when you don't make allowances for their bad habits. Nobody gonna wait on you. Jesus not waiting on you like that, sugar. You're gonna be where he is, or you're gonna be where you want to be. And if in the bed is where you want to be, you're gonna always be late. And then you come into church and you feel in rush, and you got this cloud of, oh, I finally made it. Because you didn't do no praise and worship before you left the house, and you're trying to sip on a cup of coffee, and you're trying to eat a donut, and you're trying to do this, and then if you got kids, you got to get them out the door, and you got to do that. Everything is a rush. Why? Because you got up too late. training. That was a freebie for you. If you don't, you know, whether you like it or not, that's a free one. But when you know you got other responsibilities, those of you that are parents, now those of you don't have no children, you don't have no excuse for being late. I don't understand y'all. You ain't got nobody to take care of but you. And you can't be on time. There's something wrong with you. You either going to bed way too late. You say, well, I'm a night owl. Retrain your body to go to bed at a reasonable hour so you can get enough rest. And it'll, guess what? Your body will automatically wake up earlier. You do it long enough, it'll train yourself. It'll train you to get up on time. I have never used an alarm clock and still don't. I have an inward witness. Time to get up. You say, what? No, I have never used an alarm clock. My dad was in the military. We didn't get the luxury of laying in the bed till 7 o'clock in the morning. That was late. In daddy's house, you got up at 6 o'clock. Because breakfast was going to be at 8. That means your bedroom had to be clean. You had to have some clothes on because you were not coming to the table in your nightclothes. That means between 6 and 8, you had enough time to get dressed, clean, make your bed, straighten your room up, and get downstairs to breakfast. And if you missed breakfast, it was on you. Because the kitchen would be closed by 8:30. That's the way I was raised, people, because daddy didn't play that. And I guess I kind of rubbed that on my kids, too. But anyway, anywho, they didn't wake up late. But you see, it's about training. If you don't train yourself to hear the voice of God, you're not going to hear him in those crises. You're going to assume that you're hearing God. But you won't be confident that you're hearing his voice. Because there's no training. If he said, go in there and turn that light bulb off, he might tell you with something simple. I remember Gloria Copeland said about that. And she said, the Lord told her, said, the light in the car is on. And she might not have heard that, but she was training her ear to hear the voice of God. But sure enough, the light on in the car was on, and had that light stayed on all night, the battery would have died. And when it was time to get up in the morning to go to work or to church, they would have had a problem with the car because the battery would have died overnight. Do you see how important it is in the simple things? Begin to discern. Practice. Train yourself to hear God telling you things. And then remove all the limitations. Because you're dealing with a God who has no limits. Woo. And take those limitations because we're limited to our ability. God is not limited to your ability. So never stop with your ability. Hallelujah. You can't put a time on when he's going to help you or how he's going to help you or what method he's going to use to help you. That is not your job. And whenever, just because you've been a bad steward or something came in, let's say you're behind in your mortgage or your rent. We know situations have people losing their job. But even in that, it's better to lose it and then get faith and win it back than to keep trying to wrestle with it the wrong way. Man, see, you don't want to hang out with God with that limited faith. It's offensive to God. A little leaven does what? Leavens the whole lump. A little contamination of fear is going to infiltrate your whole realm of faith. And before you know it, you're trying to hang out with God, but you're full of fear. Lord, I need you to pay my rent yesterday. He would say, why you wait so late to come talk to me? Yeah. Some things we go through because we don't do them in a timely way. You know, when we was helping people with their rent, because, you know, the church helped people on occasion. Thank God we haven't had to do it because y'all become good stewards. And I'm praising God all the time because y'all let his word work in your life. And that's proof because we were helping somebody almost every month. Some people we should have stopped helping after the first time. You know, but my husband's a very generous person. You know, he said, we're going to let, I said, we're not going to be their secondary account. Because they're not going to develop if they know they got the church as a backup. And sure enough, after the third time, I told one person, we're not going to help you. And they got offended. Because they were doing with their money what they wanted to do and using the church resources. And some people got more from the church than they put in the church. You should have kept all your money and put it in towards your mortgage payment. Because you came back and got double what you put in the church. And then go back and say, ain't no love in the church. So ain't. Don't love you like that, sugar. I'm going to love you based on this word. I'm not your Jesus. I'm not your prosperity. You take this word and overcome. But see, they weren't willing to change how they handle money. They thought they had an idea how to handle money. But their thoughts was limited to what they did. They were used to juggling. And then, you know, you hear people say, robbing Peter to pay Paul. Why you got to rob another Christian to pay another Christian? Why robbing Peter? Why rob, period? That's like saying I'm robbing God to pay my bills. That's what a lot of people do. They rob God to pay their debt instead of believing God to get them out of debt. I know I'm preaching pretty good this morning. It's all right. But it's offensive to God to hang out with him with yourself full of fear because that's not trusting him. That's not trusting him. Woo, Jesus. Look at verse 8. You have Revelation chapter 21. Look at verse 8. But the fearful, remember what I tell you, that's top of the list. That is top of the list. We ain't got to read beyond that. The fearful and unbelieving. See, unbelief is not knowing. Unbelief is when you know you've been told different and then you decide you're not going to believe. See, because a lot of unbelief can be fixed because you're just ignorant. But a lot of it is because we hear what is right, and then we choose to say, well, I ain't ready to do that. Now you're developing, you're training your heart not to believe. You see, and these open doors to fear. So, and God says, when your calamity come, I'm going to laugh because you ignored all my healing. I've been trying to tell you, wisdom say, I'm hollering out in the street. Come on over here, you simple one. Let me train you. But you ain't ready to be trained. You don't want nobody to tell you what to do with your money. I don't want to run your money, but you need to let God tell you what to do with it. I don't care what investment they got out there in the world. You better hear about God before you take his money and plug it in there. Because you might go under with them. Because they are going under. They may not realize it. They think they're winning. But we are. The mighty army of God, the true church, we're winning. And we got to win. You know why? Because before Jesus can come, I know people saying, I'm ready for Jesus to come. And I'm ready for him to come too. I really am. But until the church take the forefront, Jesus can't come back. How many of you know we don't have the whole forefront right now? We got to take back the communities. We got to take back the school system. We got to take back our government. We got to overthrow the regime of the devil. And if you ain't ready up for that fight, go sit in your rocking chair and be whoever you want to be. But the real church, we're girding ourselves up for a fight. Because it's a faith fight. Say a faith fight. And just like God told Gideon, out of 30,000, he was reduced all the way down to how many people? 300. Because the rest of them was fearful, scared. Ooh. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Don't train yourself to lie. Don't train yourself to worship. An idolater is not somebody just worshiping demons. You can love your house more than you love God. Because I guarantee you, let me see your checkbook. And let me see if you put as much money in God as you put in your house. It ain't hard to find out who you really love. You said, well, I give. And the Lord, okay, I ain't talking about what the Lord blessed you to do. I'm talking about as a pattern, how you have trained yourself. We're going to take care of our necessities before we take care of God. Well, what am I supposed to do? Oh, can I slap you? What are you supposed to do? Are you nuts? I want to. Okay. Remember the statement I made that you have to determine whether or not Jesus is bigger than your situation. That's what you got to do first. Okay. Let me get to my notes for the day. Because you need to see this. Because what do I do? I'm going to tell you what I do. I'm going to find my notes first. Okay, here's what I put stars beside it. Fear is a result of a Christian having ample time to consider a situation or circumstance and seeing the pending outcome as greater after weighing the effect the word promised it will have on that same situation or circumstance. Now you have removed faith and perverted it, and it became fear. You have contaminated what was faith and made it fear. See, tempted with fear is not the sin. The sin is when, after you consider it, that means I got to have two things to consider, God's way or what I'm used to. And when God is trying to train you his way, he usually starts with your money because people are really closely tied to their money. That's why it's such a good training tool. But it shows your level of faith. Because if you can't let go of this little bit of money, and then trust God. You know, I got projects I want done in my house. But, you know, I ain't got time to sit down and worry about them. I'm a tither and a giver. God taking care of me, and I get up every day and remind him, God, you take such excellent care of me. I'm so grateful for this house you provided for me. And I love living in here, just enjoying your friendship and the fellowship. I thank you that everything in my house is abundantly supplied and that I have everything that I need and desire. And everything in my house is working to optimum, maximum capacity. And I thank you, Lord. I don't care what it looks like, feel like. It's running over. I got seed in the ground. Now, why am I talking against my seed? What's the point in giving? What's the point in tithing if I'm going to turn all of my faith into fear? Because it doesn't look like it. Then what you're saying, I'm coming into agreement with what the devil says. Because this little bit of stuff over here, Apostle Paul said, with all the things he went through, all the jailing and the shipwrecks and the beatings and being stoned and all the things he went through, he called it light affliction. He didn't say, oh, girl, do you see the stuff that they put on my arm? He didn't wear it like a medal. He said, that was just a light affliction. And I was glad to go through it for the cause of the gospel. Because God was working a greater work. Mm. Everybody get an opportunity to be afraid of something. but it's your choice. So what am I supposed to do, Pastor Diana? Look at Hebrews 12. I'm glad you asked that question, and I'm getting ready to answer it. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. I'm going to read this. Well, let me find it. Okay, now look. See, y'all trying to act ugly. Don't be doing this on me right now. Okay. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let's read that together. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset. Hold on. Wait a minute. Let's stop right there. Beset. Or the sin that so easily trip us up. Didn't say you was out committing sin like we think of sin. When you're in fear, you're sinning. Because anything that's not done of faith is sin. Ooh, Jesus. If it's not done in faith, it's sin. That's what the Bible declares. He says, let us lay aside every weight. Dump that stuff over there. Quit staying up all night worrying about your child. Just pray and put him in the hands of God. And the sin which does so easily beset us. Because if you're not careful, you'll be laboring over your children. And you open a door to fear. Because he did what Job did. He was scared that his children were going to die in their sinning. And guess what they did? They died in their sinning. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking, somebody said looking. That means expecting, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our what? Faith. Of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So in other words, Jesus has something else to look at besides the problem. He saw the end from the beginning. He saw the joy. Ooh, let me read my notes. It says, you got to stop looking at, he says, you got to quit. Quitting begins when you get weary. Where do you get weary? Your body doesn't get weary until your mind tells it it's weary. You get weary in your mind first before you get weary in your body. And the more you say, I'm tired and I'm weary, the tired of your body gets, the more weary you become. See, that's a mind development. Whew, Jesus. Quitting begins when you get weary in your mind. But if we consider Jesus, we won't quit. We're looking at the wrong stuff. Because Jesus focused on the joy, said the other side. Remember we talked about when Jesus commanded them to get in the ship and we going to the other side? That's where I got that from, the other side. Jesus focused on the joy that was set before him, which was on the other side of the cross. He could not focus on the cross, or else he would have given up. He would have quit. He had to focus on the end result. What do you want God to do at the end of this equation? What are you expecting God to manifest in your life? Focus on that. Quit looking at the problem, all the mess to come in between. Because they're all distractions to rob you of the end result. And 30 years down the road, you still believe in God for that little thing over there. Because all the distractions came in. All the weights came in according to Hebrews 12:1. And they tripped you up. And they robbed and depleted you of faith. And then by the time you get your faith built back up and you feel like I'm a mean engine, I can run, I can jump over a troop, you have some prayer time, you have some rest time. And then another distraction comes. Because it's about your faith. the cross became a means. See, Jesus understood something. He knew the cross was simply a means that would help usher in the joy. That was not the end of the equation. The cross was not the end of the equation. Joy was. Woo! It was simply the tool that was used to get him to joy. And if you think you're going to reach joy with no opposition, you're fooling yourself. You need to become undeceived. I just made up a new word. You need to become undeceived first. Because if you think you're going to live this life of holiness without any opposition, you are truly deceived. We've been admonished by Apostle Paul to fight the good fight of faith. So don't get so focused on the test or the storm in front of you that you fail to see what is waiting for you on the other side of the test. You want the joy, then you got to pass the test. Stop quitting in the middle of it, then you got to go back to the beginning. Start again. You get in the middle, here comes the same distraction, maybe through a different person, and then you got to go, and then you got 15 years of starting over, and quitting right in the middle. And you never get to the joy. There is another side. It's called joy. That's what I'm going. And it doesn't matter. I got to see you. So that's why you got to watch your words. I'm getting ready to close. You have to watch what you say, because you're going to get what you say. And I mean, that's a training process. You got to deliberately begin to train your mouth to stop saying the dumb stuff that our parents said. And don't sing no dumb song like I'm climbing up, I'm coming up on the rough side of the mountain. You need to trash that kind of music. It is unprofitable for your faith. And just because it got a beat don't mean it's feeding your faith. Listen to the words first and see if they agree with God. And if I can't understand the words, I don't listen to the music. And it might be all right, but if I can't understand it, I don't listen to it because I can't come into agreement with it. Because I don't understand what they're saying. I can't come in agreement with that one. I don't know what that means. I don't know what you're saying. Talk to me in my language. Sing something I can understand and come in agreement with. Now I can use that song. See, y'all got it. But anyway, that's another whole lesson.